Good morning. It's Sunday, August 23rd, and we've come to our study in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. But we ended our last study on verse 6 that reminds us that we are part of this dynamic spiritual house that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is building, and that we are part of this house if we're holding fast our confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. And the reason that it's important that we remember that is because verse 7 introduces the contrast with that generation that did not hold fast their confidence or their rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Verse 7 introduces a quotation from Psalms 95, verses 8 through 11, with just as the Holy Spirit says, and then the quotation, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the time of the testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they've not known my ways. And therefore, God, being provoked by that generation, swore an oath in his anger that that generation would never enter his rest. That generation did not hold fast their confidence and rejoicing in hope firm to the end. Instead, their hearts became hard. They listened to the bad report of the spy, those 10 spies. After having explored the promised land for 40 days, they came back and gave an evil report. Not because it wasn't factually accurate, but because it caused an unbelief and a discouragement in the hearts of the people who, after hearing the size of the cities and the size and strength of their adversaries that were living in the land of Canaan, did not remember that God said he would go before them and he would fight for them and he would hand their enemies into their hands. Listening instead to the evil report of the spies, they wept all night, and in their tents, they were saying, and in their hearts they were thinking, oh, it would have been better for us to just have died here in the wilderness. Why'd the Lord bring us out here just to hand us over to the enemies living in the promised land? And when the Lord heard this was not the first time that this was the unbelieving response of this generation. They had provoked him repeatedly and numerous times in the wilderness. In fact, one scripture says 10 times. So this persistent, repetitive unbelief eventually provoked God to the point where he swore an oath in his anger that this generation would never enter his rest because of the hardness of their heart, their unbelieving heart. And this is my admonition to those of you who are listening to this. Do we remember that this is a possibility, that God can be provoked by unbelief? And if we're not careful in how we hear, and if we don't, like the writer of Hebrews says, we are those people who need to even pay more attention to the things we have heard so that we do not drift away. Because if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every overstepping and disobedience received its just punishment, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The writer of Hebrews reminds us that there was a generation that did not hold fast their confidence or the rejoicing of hope. And that generation provoked God to the point where he swore they would never enter into his rest. And that judgment did not mean that they just instantly died. Do you remember what happened? The judgment was God did to them according to what they said. Oh, that it would have been better for us to have died in the wilderness. So the Lord's judgment for their unbelieving hearts and their lack of faith and trust in him and their yielding to murmuring and complaining against him, which wasn't the first time, it was the 10th time at least, his judgment to them was, okay, let it be done unto you according to your faith. You will die in the wilderness. You will not enter my rest. So they didn't die instantly, not that generation. Now the 10 spies who had brought the evil report and caused this scandalon or this stumbling into unbelief of the people, God struck those 10 spies with the plague and they died the next day. But the generation that the rest of that generation, 20 years or older, who didn't believe God and who did not hold fast their confidence or rejoicing of hope, steadfast to the end, but gave in to murmuring and complaining and said it would have been better to just have died in the wilderness, God gave them according to their faith and said, you're going to wander around in the wilderness 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies explored the land. So when God swears an oath, when he's provoked to the point with a generation because their lack of confidence in him, their lack of rejoicing in him, and their evil heart of unbelief because they haven't known his ways, that he will bring people into trial to teach them. The purpose of the trials in the wilderness were not to harden the hearts of the people of Israel, but to reveal their hearts to them so that God could try them to see if they would keep his ways and to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. But they didn't receive it that way. And God swore an oath that that generation was going to take a 40-year march to nowhere. They were simply going to wander around in the wilderness until the last of that generation died out. We need to learn a lesson from that. God being angry with us and God judging us for unbelief, it is not necessarily going to look like we just suddenly die. We may simply just go about spiritually going nowhere, having no abundance, no fullness of joy, no fullness of peace. Because remember, that generation that wandered the wilderness 40 years, God still led them with by a pillar of cloud in the day, and which became a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire by night. The tabernacle was still in their midst. God still fed them manna 6 days a week. So his judgment and his oath of condemnation upon a people does not necessarily look like taking us out right away. It could be that we are simply going nowhere spiritually and failing to experience the power of all the promises that God has given us through Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It may just mean a mundane, routine spiritual life that's really a march to nowhere. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is warning. We need to be careful. And we need to be careful how we hear. The generation that heard God's promises to them, the writer of Hebrews says, they didn't mix it with faith. Joshua and Caleb mixed what they heard with faith. But this generation, this unbelieving generation, provoked God to wrath because they did not hold fast their confidence or the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So it's important that you and I learn. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that we learn not to follow the example of that unbelieving generation. Paul mentions and wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that what happened to them happened as examples, and it was written down for us as a warning. So we can see the example of what not to do, and we can take warning to not be like that generation. I mean, that generation, Paul said, they all were baptized into the cloud and into the sea. They all were led by Moses. They drank of the spiritual rock that was among them. And he says that that rock was Jesus Christ. So that generation saw the works of God, but they were not a generation of faith. That generation ended up provoking God in many ways there at Mount Sinai with the golden calf. They're murmuring and complaining in the wilderness when there was no water, murmuring and complaining about just manna being the primary source that God was providing them with, when they provoked God, when the men of Israel began to commit fornication with the daughters of Moab that were seducing them to offer sacrifices to idol. Many times God judged that unfaithful generation, and all of those judgments, all of those punishments were an example for us, and were written down to warn us to not be like them. If we are a part of the great house that our Lord Jesus Christ, our apostle, our high priest, if we're a part of this house that he's building, we're going to be a part of this house because, unlike that former generation, we are holding fast our confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm, steadfast to the very end, so that we can experience what our Lord Jesus said. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Remember, he said that after having warned that due to the increase of lawlessness in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. And we're seeing this happening. Men are being affected by the increasing lawlessness, and especially by the lawlessness of continually giving in and living according to the desires of the flesh. You know, Paul warned that it's because of the desires of the flesh that in the last days, men would no longer be willing to endure sound teaching. This is what he told Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, that a time is coming when men will no longer forbear with sound teaching, but in order to suit their own desires, they will turn their ears away from the truth and gather to themselves or heap to themselves teachers who will itch their ears. And when men begin to look for teaching that's suitable to their own desires, then it's no longer based upon, is this true according to what God has said? And when a person is not open to receiving what God has said because it's not suitable to his desire, that's the situation where they actually begin to turn their ears away from the truth. Doesn't mean they won't go to church, and it doesn't mean that they won't have their favorite teachers. What it means is they are gathering to themselves a select group of men that's suitable to them, men that they say encourages them, men that the message resonates with them. But Paul said it's because it's what suits their own desire. So this is the contrast that the writer of Hebrews is making in chapter 3. If we're going to be a part of the spiritual house that Jesus Christ is building, then we're going to be a part of a generation that holds fast our confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end, and learn the lesson, remember the example, and take the warning to not be like that generation in the wilderness that tested and tried the Lord, who saw his works for 40 years. That generation that the Lord was angry with, so angry they provoked him to swear an oath in his anger that they would never enter his rest. And when God declares that we're not going to enter his rest, it means we're not going to experience all the promises that he has desiring for us. That's what happened to that generation. God led them and saved them out of slavery in Egypt in order to take them to the promised land, the land that he had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land filled with cities already built, houses already filled with good things, vineyards already planted, orchards already planted, fields already cultivated, a land that he himself watched over continually from the beginning of the year to the end, a land that he desired them to have so that they could experience rest and enjoy his blessings as the covenant people. But they, having unbelief in their heart and not mixing what they heard with faith, they continually yielded to murmuring and complaining in the difficulties. They tried and tested him many times. And he said, they're always going astray in their hearts. They've not known my ways. And please, it's important for us to understand the ways of the Lord, that it's necessary for us to go through various trials. That's what Peter said. It's important. God has designed that we go through these various trials for a season. They've come for the testing of our faith, the refining of our faith, which is of greater worth than gold that perishes though refined by fire, so that our faith can be refined, be made genuine, and it will result in praise and glory and honor when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's not be like that generation before who continually found themselves in difficult situations and gave in to murmuring and complaining. Remember what Paul said. Look, God is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, we're to do everything without murmuring or complaining so that we can become blameless and pure children of God. We'll never become blameless and pure children of God if we continually yield to murmuring and complaining when we're faced with difficulties. Paul taught us that if we understand, if we know correctly, we know that tribulation works endurance, and endurance works proven character, and proven character works hope, and hope doesn't make a shame. You see, if we're holding fast our confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end, we're rejoicing in tribulation because we know tribulation is producing endurance, and we know endurance needs to have her perfect work so that we can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Therefore, we do all things. In everything, we give thanks. We give thanks for the difficulty. We realize that it's better for us when we're made weak to depend upon the strength of the Lord, like Paul learned. We'll boast in the things that make us weak so that the Lord's strength can be perfected in us. It's a process that God has designed. Our own Lord learned obedience to the things he suffered. And God has designed that we ourselves learn obedience. We'll be made complete through these sufferings if we're holding fast our confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end, and do not fall by the same disobedience of that former generation. What happened to them happened as examples for us, and the Lord recorded it. It's written down as a warning to us to not be like them, to remember that if we continually and repetitively act in unbelief and give in to murmuring and complaining, God can be provoked to the point where he'll swear an oath. You're not going to enter my rest. You're not going to experience all the promises that I desire for you, that I have made for you. That generation that he saved from Egypt, they later perished in the wilderness. That generation, 20 years old or more, did not enter the promised land. God's judgment on them did not bring about an instant death. Remember, it brought about a slow 40-year march to nowhere. They still experienced God leading them. The pillar of cloud was still with them during the day. It became a pillar of fire by night. The tabernacle and the priests were still in the middle of the camp. God still fed them manna 6 days of the week. So God was still with them, but that generation who was unbelieving and who murmured and complained, who did not hold fast their confidence or the rejoicing of hope firm to the end, that generation simply never experienced all the fullness of God's blessing. They died in the wilderness rather than entering into the promised land. Their children, the children 20 years or younger, who God had mercy upon, they experienced the promised land. But the unbelieving generation that provoked God to swearing an oath that they would never enter his rest, their life ended in a slow going nowhere. And let's take stock of our own Christian life, because not having God's favor does not necessarily mean everything around us falls apart. It may look like a very routine life. Like we continue to go to church, we continue to have our own family, we continue to have our own job. It's not necessarily instant death. It could be just an entering into a mundane spiritual life far less than God desires. That's what the writer of Hebrews here is warning about. We are a part of the house Jesus Christ is building. If we will hold fast our confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end, not like that generation who did not hold fast their confidence and who did not rejoice firm to the end. That generation provoked God to the point to where they never entered his rest because God swore an oath that that generation was never going to experience all that he had promised them they would experience. Let's don't lose sight of the fact that as believers, if we're not careful to take even more earnest heed to the things we have heard so that we do not drift away, because how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? All of these things that the writer of Hebrews is bringing together. Chapter 1, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the reason that we should even pay more careful attention to the things that he has said, because the message spoken by angels was binding, and every overstepping and disobedience or disregarding of that word, God punished justly. And so in contrast to that, we have even a greater word. What God has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is even greater, because God is building a spiritual house that we're a part of through his Son, the one he appointed the heir of all things, the one through whom he made the universe, the one who upholds all things to the word of his power. He's spoken to us through his Son. And if we will hold fast our confidence in what he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ and our rejoicing in hope firm to the end, unlike that other generation, then we are going to be a part of the house that he's building, and we will experience all of his promises. As we continue our study next time, we'll see that this generation before failed to enter his promise, there's still a promise for us as believers to enter into his rest. And therefore, we have a responsibility with one another to encourage one another and admonish one another and help one another make sure that we don't develop the kind of heart of unbelief that former generation has. So that's where we'll begin our study next time, probably around verse 10 or 11 of Hebrews chapter 3. Until then, God bless you. And remember, those members of University Park, we will see you next Sunday at church is when we open back up for our public gatherings at 10 o'clock. And then don't forget that on Wednesday evening at 5 o'clock, we'll have our meal, and our Bible study will follow at 6 o'clock. God bless you.